can be found in the Epistle of Romans, chapter 1, verses 7 through 17. And I love reading from the King James, and that's what will be up on the screen. I have no problem with the English Standard, but I was raised with King James, and I tend to stick with that when occasionally I'm asked to fill in. So be patient with that language. I believe it's more poetic than the other books. But anyway, Romans chapter 1, verses 7 through 17. Reading in the name of our Lord and Savior. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oft times I proposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The last Sunday in October is recognized and celebrated as Reformation Sunday. It says that on our bulletin, even though it's in small print, but it is Reformation Sunday. In the Lutheran Church and in most Protestant churches, it is celebrated in some form or fashion. That's why we sing Martin Luther's song. But I have a feeling that Reformation Sunday and the meaning of it is a little bit lost, especially the historical aspects of it. So I'm going to not hopefully preach a historical sermon, but I have to mention it in some context, so be patient. You're getting a small history lesson, and it is purposeful on my part to do so. As I mentioned, just over 500 years ago, Martin Luther published 95 theses, and a thesis is a statement of whatever. In his case, it was a statement of faith, a statement of problems with the Holy Roman Empire and the Roman Catholic Church, and a statement of suggestions as to what would correct them. He had a problem with the church doctrine and heresies and the practices that were coming into the Christian church and had come into it over the previous 1,500 years. And I say that because the Christian church effectively started with Jesus Christ himself back when he was crucified and resurrected on Easter Sunday. The church started, and you could say, well, maybe the church started when during the Pentecost, only a few weeks later. But the bottom line is, it took 1,500 years for Martin Luther to realize that what started out as a gospel message preached and taught by Christ himself and then by the apostles throughout the known world at that time, and it got corrupted, badly corrupted, to the point that The Catholic Church, we were all Catholics at one time, if you want to say that. So I want to be very clear on that. The Christian Church was the Catholic Church. And yes, they had the Eastern Orthodox Church, and I'm not quite letting them out, but we broke away not from the Eastern Orthodox Church, we broke away from the Catholic Church situated in Rome with a pope. Luther had a problem with what was coming out. And it helps to understand that Luther was a very educated man. He initially studied to be a lawyer, encouraged by his father to do so, but he gave that up because he actually did want to follow a scripture. He wanted to know more about God, so he became a monk, took holy orders. He became also a very learned professor of religion. That was his occupation. He was in holy orders, but he was a professor of scripture. And through his reading of scripture, he realized that things were screwed up. Also, he also realized that for many, many years, he wanted to gain heaven's shores. And he really thought that God did not look kindly on him. He was always troubled that he could not live a good enough life to gain heaven's shores. Here he is, a man filled with the knowledge of Scripture. Think back 1,500 years before. Who else was filled with the knowledge of Scripture? Saul of Tarsus, one of the most educated people of his time, knew Scripture back and forth, but did not believe in Jesus Christ, did not believe in what Jesus was teaching. Got so fired up about it that he decided that he had to wipe it out. He became one of the most active persecutors of the Christian church until he met Jesus Christ face to face on the way to Damascus. And over a period of a couple of years, he went back and looked at Scripture and went back and was taught, and people that did help him. And I will tell you that the early Christian church did not trust Saul, who became Paul. But he became just as active and aggressive in highlighting and teaching about Christ as anyone. Just the flip side of the one persecuting. To the point of where what we read in most of the New Testament is Paul's writing. The doctrine that we teach and preach, given by God through Paul, of which the primary book, not the only book, but the primary book, is the book of Romans. Reformation Sunday, sola gratia, and I don't know how good my Latin is, but sola fide and sola scriptura. By grace only, by faith only, by scripture only. That's what Martin Luther decided that needed to be taught and preached and written about. One of his biggest complaints, Martin Luther that is, was that the church became so corrupt, and building, by goodness, some of the most beautiful churches that we have. The cathedral in Rome is absolutely gorgeous, but it cost money, lots of money. And the popes were almost as much a leader of a country as they were a leader of a church. They had their own territory. They even had their own army. All of it cost money. And one of the ways that the church tried to raise money to pay the bills was through the indulgences. You could pay your way into heaven. You could pay a relative's way into heaven. You could make certain that you did not spend a lot of time in purgatory, because that was one of the heresies that Martin Luther thought was not scriptural. So it was a corrupt system. And Martin Luther published his 95 Theses with the hope of changing the church from within. And when he could not, when the church would not, the only solution for him was to break away from the church. Now, his writings came about right around the time that the printing press was made, discovered, manufactured. So his word got out, not just in Germany, but throughout all of Europe. And it became a change that many kings and princes, and certainly the church itself, did not like. Luther was asked to recant his teachings or face excommunication. He was subject to arrest and imprisonment. In fact, he was hidden by one of the princes of Germany to escape that potential imprisonment. He could have been burned at the stake, as some who followed Luther's teachings were. He was asked to show up at the Diet of Worms, and that's something, again, that's historical. I won't get into too much, but he went before the Holy Roman Emperor and the legates from the Catholic Church to defend his writings. And this is what he wrote. Take in mind, sola scriptura. Unless I am convinced, this is Luther writing and Luther preaching, unless I am convinced by the testimony of the scriptures or by the clear reason, for I do not trust either in the Pope or in the councils alone, since it is well known that they have often erred and contradicted themselves, I am bound by scripture. I have quoted, and my conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and will not recant anything, since it is neither safe nor right to go against conscience. May God help me. Amen. He's also credited, historically, don't know if it's exactly true, with saying, here I stand, I can do no other. He took a stand at the risk of his life, and many, many people followed. In one sense, it split the whole continent of Europe. And for the next 100 years, Europe was in absolute turmoil. The Reformation finally got to England, and that caused a great uprising to the point of where, in the 1600s, England had its own civil war, which was primarily over the issue of whether Parliament had the power or the king had the power, but the basic thing was religious. Was England going to be Catholic, or was it going to be Protestant, or in the case of England, they created their own church, which is the Episcopal Church, nominally a church, Reformed church, a Protestant church. Luther refused to recant. And for much of his early life, as I mentioned, he was troubled, but he found solace in Scripture. And it's kind of funny that this man who was so learned, just like the Apostle Paul was so learned, but somehow completely missed what Scripture so clearly said. One of the things that, and maybe the single most important verse in the Bible that Luther grabbed hold of is from my reading. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. The just shall live by faith. Solo fide. Relying on Scripture only. If you have a question, what I might preach or what anyone might preach or what you hear in Sunday school or what you hear anywhere else, what does Scripture say? And I do agree with Paul. You take a great risk in ignoring what Scripture actually says. Everything in love, everything in hopes that somebody will see what you see. But you don't contradict Scripture in the hopes that you might love somebody enough to get them to believe. It's amazing to think that we believe in a God who hates sin so completely that eternal separation from God is the only answer. And by the way, this is all in the book of Romans, throughout the epistles, but Romans especially. But we also believe in a God who loves us so deeply that only God can solve that apparent conundrum, that contradiction, that squaring of the circle, so to speak. And he did it through his son Jesus Christ on the cross, did he not? God laid all of the sins of the world, all of our sins, all of my sins, all of the sins we've already committed, all of the sins we might commit. And we're not talking just about the sins of murder and adultery and theft. We're talking about our bad thoughts that we can't completely get rid of. Has any one of you ever said, I'm free of any bad thoughts at all? God will hold you accountable to that, but God also forgives you for that if you trust him, if you believe in what he did. And God has forgiven Saul and made him Paul to the preaching of the gospel throughout the holy, throughout the Roman Empire at that time, and gave Paul, that learned man of Scripture, the ability to write the epistles that we now read and hold up for our doctrine. But Jesus himself, written by Luke, actually by John, excuse me, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believes on him is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already. Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And in the book of Romans, Paul very clearly says, and there's a lot of scripture verses before and after, but the salient scriptures are very clear, and they don't have to be added to or subtracted from. It says in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us. All of us. All of us. And it says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul makes it very clear. We're all guilty of sin, and the wages of that sin is death. That's where God says that he is so holy that he's not going to put up with sin in any form or fashion. And we can't make the mark by ourselves. Only God can through Jesus Christ. Romans 5:8 says, But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's our Savior. To highlight sola gratia and sola fide even more, the apostle writes in the book, in the epistle of the Ephesians, these words, very familiar to you, but they should be preached often. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 9. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, sola gratia, and hath raised us up and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I always look at that particular verse and stay, I'm amazed at what Paul is saying, what God is actually saying through Scripture. We are saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And even that faith that we claim is a gift from God. Don't take credit for that. God wants the credit 100%. Does that mean we don't do good works? You got the book of James. You even have the last chapters of Romans that basically teaches us what we need to do. But the credit for our salvation is 100% God. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, he'll help us to do those good works that God does want us to do. I have some final thoughts on this issue from the book of Hebrews again, chapter 11, verses 1 through 3, the first opening verses of that famous chapter on the heroes of faith. And it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do not appear." Hebrews goes on in that chapter to list Abel and Enoch and Noah, and especially Abraham and Sarah, and Moses. It was their trust in God at that time in the Old Testament that made them righteous in God's sight. The faith that they were given, that they did not even yet have the promise in Jesus Christ, just the promise that it would be sometime in the future. For 2,000 years from Abraham till the birth of Jesus, the Jewish religion was formed in all its commandments and laws and turned to faith religion. Abraham is considered to be the father of the Jewish faith, a faith religion into a works religion. And that's what Saul of Tarsus was faced with, trying to live according to the rules and regulations of the multitude of writings that the Jewish religion required of him. Couldn't do it. Jesus changed all that back to a faith based on his death on the cross and his resurrection on Easter Sunday. Saul of Tarsus became a believer. And his writings and his epistles and his evangelism changed the world. But man will always muck things up. And over the next 1,500 years, it got royally mucked up. Corrupt, money, power, anything but real religion, anything but faith or grace or scripture. That is why when Martin Luther did his thing in 1517, it was such an important event because it, at least for the time being, righted the ship. Put the Christian church on a new course. And I will say this as a person who's read an awful lot of history. There was a counter-reformation. The Roman Catholic Church got their act together. They do have differences in their doctrine. I don't think that they're doctrinally something that if they believe in the responsibilities of the Pope, that's going to automatically send somebody to keep somebody out of heaven, put it that way. But they changed themselves to the point of where you look at today, many of the most active Christians are Catholics. Not across the board, but I say that with some degree. You know, until Christ comes again, the church will always be subject to the mistakes of our humanness. And whether we exist for another 1,500 years or Christ comes sooner than that, we may need another course correction down the road. But Luther made the course correction. Not him alone, but he started it. And he's credited with it. That's why we celebrate Reformation Sunday and the last Sunday of October. And if you remember that, you've learned something. Because I can assure you that most of us either aren't taught that or have forgotten it or the details of it. Let me read you one other small part of a service, I should say. All of us know that about a month and a half ago, Charlie Kirk was assassinated in Utah. And they had a memorial service where the president and most of his cabinet, or maybe all of his cabinet, showed up to give speeches at that memorial service. And everyone spoke. But one of the ones that really caught my ear and really touched my heart was what our Secretary of State Marco Rubio spoke. And I listened to it on YouTube, and I ended up having my wife, who can do shorthand, to write it down in shorthand and to dictate it back so I could type it out correctly. And listen to the tape again to make certain that I got the words correct. So I'm going to read the last part of his speech, because it's not actually a sermon. But tell me if this is not what Martin Luther was preaching. And I want to say, Marco Rubio worships in a Catholic church with his Catholic wife. But I think he also worshiped for a time of being when he was young as a Baptist. Be that as it may, let me read those words. I think we agree that one of the things he, being Charlie Kirk, wants us to take away from this is his deep belief that we are all created, every single one of us, before the beginning of time, by the hands of the God of the universe, an all-powerful God who loved us and created us for the purpose of living with him in eternity. But then sin entered the world and separated us from our Creator. And so God took on the form of a man and came down and lived among us. And he suffered like a man, and he died like a man. But on the third day he rose, unlike a mortal man. And then, to prove any doubters wrong, he ate with his disciples so they could see, and they touched his wounds. He didn't rise as a ghost or a spirit, but as flesh. And then he rose to the heaven, but he promised he would return. and he will. And when he returns, because he took on that death, because he carried that cross, we were freed from the sin that separated us from him, from God. And when he returns, there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and we will all be together, and we are going to have a great reunion there again with Charlie and all the people we love. Those were a believer's words. Those were what Martin Luther believed. Those were what I hope I will believe until the day I die, because I believe Scripture supports that. In Jesus' name, amen. Now let's bow our heads for the benediction. And by the way, the benediction comes from the end of the book of Romans. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to his gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory, through Jesus Christ, forever. Amen.